Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, my brothers and my sisters, and we welcome you once again to the PRF table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap. Also sitting here at the table is Marianne Williams. Around here at the table, we call her Mama. Mama, good evening to you.
Good evening to you, my son. How are you today, this evening?
Oh, we are well. We are well. We are ready to get into this show. Do you have anything for the people this evening?
Just to say, first of all, just shout out and say, good evening to everyone. And I'm just glad to be here one more time. Amen.
Amen. One more time. We are so thankful for just having the opportunity to be here. We're thankful for all of you who ride with us every Thursday night at 8 p.m. here on the PRF table. Now, if this is your first time listening to the PRF table, we want to let you know that you are welcome at this table. There is room enough at the table. There is enough for everybody to eat. Amen. And we are so thankful for you. You have came upon us on a very interesting time of the year. We're in a series right now, in the month of July 2017, entitled Freedom, Family, and Finances. And if you were to go onto our website, prfministry.org, you would see that what we're talking about when we say freedom, family, and finances, the freedom is the first word, and it's all lowercase. And then you'll see family in all uppercase letters. And then you see the word finances, the third part of this series. And it's in lowercase as well. And so what we're trying to convey to everybody, Mama, is that family is the central part of what we're talking about. Family is the nucleus. If we don't have family, you don't need to talk about freedom, because who's going to be free? If we're not talking about family, you don't need to talk about the finances, because what you going to do with it? You're just going to be about yourself. And last week, Mama, that episode last week, the bondage of child support was what we brought to you. And that was episode one of this series. And then we're going to say this every week, Mama. Every episode that we have this month in this series is going to challenge your mind and your spirit. Now, this is not something new to us at the PRF table for the family. But we want folks to know we are not giving you any cookie cutter type of information, knowledge, wisdom. It's not going to be like that. And last week, I had to preface and say that, because last week when we discussed the system of oppression that destroys so many families, even within the church, behind this bondage of child support, oh my gosh. I just challenge you, everybody, just find us on Blog Talk Radio. Just look us up at the PRF table and you will be able to listen to that episode. It will bless your life. I can't remember how long we went last week, but it was something serious because of the voices that we had. And to be able to hear. And on last week, I thought that we were going to come back again this week and hit a part two of that, because it was just so it was so much to it. And we came, you know, we spoke from John 8:36, where he who the Son set free is free indeed, right?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, I thought we was going back there again, but no, family, let me tell you where we are. We're in something a whole lot more different tonight. It is still under this whole umbrella of freedom, family, and finances. But it's different tonight. Tonight we are dealing with, now watch this, financially uneducated young people. Financially uneducated young people. And again, I'm going to talk about the challenge. Who are we trying to challenge? Not debate with, not argue with, but who are we trying to challenge? Listen, Romans 12, 1 and 2, some of you may have heard it. The crux of it is that your mind has to be transformed. The crux of it is don't be conformed to this world. See, so many people were conformed to child support that they didn't even realize they were in bondage until they heard what came out from the PRF table last week. If they were ready to receive what God had for them. Tonight is the same thing. It's no different. Now, here's who we're challenging tonight, Mama.
Okay.
Tonight we're challenging every adult, every parent. We are challenging pastors, my colleagues, and watch this, more especially every youth minister or youth pastor, if that's what you call yourself, we are challenging you tonight. And I want us to, those who are listening online, we thank God for you, our online listeners, those who are listening to our Facebook page, PRF Teaching Ministry on Facebook. If you're listening online or through Facebook, we want you to pick up the phone with your questions, 347-215-7934. That's the number every week to the show. Every show that we have comes up under that telephone number, so that's where you can always reach us while we're on the air live. So listen, the reason that we have to challenge every adult, the reason that we have to challenge every pastor, the reason we have to challenge every parent, the reason we have to challenge every youth minister is because there are some problems. There's some problems that I can see within the church. There's some problems that I can see, Mama, with individuals who have grown up in the church.
Yes.
And because we know that that is something that is present, how dare us even act like we don't need to address it? How dare any of us act like this is not something that we need to talk about or deal with? Oh, no, 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 no. See, God has something that he needs us to get across.
Yes.
And that's the fact that we have so many financially uneducated young people.
Yes.
I'm going to throw out a question. And if you're listening, you want to jump into the conversation, press 1 on your dial pad. We'll see you light up on the switchboard, and we'll go from there. But here's a question I want. I want to put out two questions at the top of this hour. The first question is this, Mama. How long will you push your young people out there to the world being so unprepared on debt and other financial matters? I'll say it again. How long will you push your young people out into the world being so unprepared on debt and other financial matters? Second question. Can we devote some of our church stuff time to helping them be successful in the world? Can we devote some of the church stuff, and I got church stuff in quotation marks, some of the church stuff time to helping them be successful in the world? I know that one goes a little bit deeper, but let's deal with this first one, Mama.
Yes.
Let me give you a little bit to go behind that first question. I find myself speaking to more and more young people ever since last year. I'm not going to blame it on number 45, but I could say ever since last year, I have been in constant communication with more and more young people entering into the workforce, an overabundance of young people. When I say young people, I'm talking about 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. But mostly that 18 to 21 year ages. And I keep getting confronted, Mama, with the fact that they don't understand how important it is to maintain good credit. They don't understand how important it is to maintain their finances properly. They don't understand how important it is to make sure that if you can't pay a debt on time, if you can't pay your cell phone bill on time, just pick up the phone and call and let the company know what you're going through. They don't understand the importance of not filing for bankruptcy instead of fighting it out and paying your bills. They don't understand the importance of a lot of that. I'll share with you this, Mother.
Yes.
Last night I had a meeting with a young lady. And this young lady tells me that she didn't even know how to contact or who to contact in regards to her negative credit. You got credit. Now it's negative. But you have no idea who to now think about this. She was educated enough to get it, but she was uneducated enough, just enough, to let it go to hell in a handbasket at such a young age. I'm going to give you the guiding scripture for our conversation, for our dialogue tonight. And it comes out of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. So many people within the church, so many of our religious leaders, my colleagues, my brethren, my sisters, youth pastors, I've heard this scripture being brought up in the church setting over and over again. Every time there's a youth conference, every time there's a Congress of Christian Education, every time there's the Institute, every time there's something going on with young people, you hear this scripture. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're going to break that one down. But Mama, correct me if I'm wrong. Have you heard that, or is it just me? Is it just me, or have you heard that?
Yes, I've heard that, yes.
I want us to think about, this is Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. That means if the wisdom of God is saying train up a child in the way that he should go, then that means without any equivocation, without any hesitation, without any mental reservation, we should be training up the child. Now, here's where we start. Here's where I'm going, as Brother Mark said, bust some folks over the head. And I'm doing this in love. If you're going to use the scripture, let's talk about the scripture. I want somebody to talk with me tonight, and I promise you I do. It says train. That's the first word. The first thing that wisdom tells us is to train. So what are we talking about when we say train? Are we training them up? Are we training the child just so they can give a resuscitation of a Bible scripture? Are we training them up so that they can know all 66 books of the King James Bible? Are we training them to do their Easter speech? Are we training them to participate in the Christmas play? I'm not saying anything is wrong with any of those things. But here's my critique. Here's my challenge to everybody. If you think that is going to get you across and being able to get them to be able to deal in this cruel world that we deal with, you are sadly mistaken. How are you sadly mistaken? Because I keep seeing y'all young people over and over and over dealing with the same crap.
Yes.
They deserve better. They deserve better of us. It says train up a child. So that should be convicting to some, because if you are a parent, if you are a religious leader, a pastor, if you are a Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school superintendent, school, a church school superintendent, whatever title you want to put on it in the church, then my question is, youth pastor, I'm not excluding you. My question is, what are you training them up on? And here's what everybody has to understand. In today's time, more especially, there is such a big need to make sure that our children are trained up holistically,
yes,
not just one-sided.
Yes.
It is so important to make sure that they come to every night of the revival. They still sit on the mourner's bench in certain churches. But make sure that they come to every part of Vacation Bible School. But watch this. Some point, those little our babies are growing up, and they're going to be, they already have so much access to so many things because parents y'all gave it to them,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And then the more that they get access to some of those things, the less that they'll be more willing to deal with some of the things that they nearly really really need to be dealing with. So that's my question: what are you training them up on? Are you training them up on just so that you can say, as time goes on, when you get to be a little bit older, if they become successful, we pray that all of our young people become successful, so you can say, he got his roots in the church. Well, let me just help you understand something, parents. Let me help you understand something, youth pastor. Let me help you understand something, religious leader. Your young folk, the ones who grew up in the church, are failing in the world. They're failing. Because this issue of credit and debt and not being knowledgeable of it is messing their lives up. I look at enough credit reports to know. When I see somebody 20 years old with jacked up credit, there's a breakdown in the system. When I'm talking to a young person and they don't even know how many credit reporting agencies they are, there's a breakdown in the system. When you got people 23 years old filing freaking bankruptcy, there is a breakdown in the system. Oh, and let me be very clear with this, Mama. The system I'm talking about is the system of religion, the system of church, because most of the people that I deal with are from the church, and they're suffering in silence, and these are our young people. Don't you know? I won't say don't you know, because some of y'all may not know, but we realize as older, more seasoned adults, we realize the value and the importance of how credit will either make you or break you.
Yes.
In this world that we live in. See, it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 15 when we talk about the release of the debt. See, the reality is none of us, God's people, his chosen people, if you're gonna take and pull your history from the Israelites, then take all of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, there's a release of the debt. And God said that he did not want any of his people to be in debt, to be in bondage for no more than 7 years. So at that 7 year mark, the end of every 7 years, you had to release your neighbor from their debts. And the Bible is very, very clear when God said, and if your neighbor comes to you, and I'm loosely paraphrasing, but you go read and you'll find I'm saying exactly what it says. I'm just being very loose in my words. So if I come to you, Mama, and I say, I need to borrow $1,000, and you give it to me, Mama, right? And we're in the 6th year, the 11th month, and the 25th day, and you got it and you lend it to me. When that 7th year come, guess what? You got to release me from that.
Yes.
Because God had designed this thing. That is not a bad thing, but he always made it where he didn't, made it very clear that he did not want his people being in bondage to debt. Can we go a little further? So you have to understand with that, the part that people miss is he was speaking to us. He wasn't speaking to them. Who was them? The foreigners. The strangers in the land. Those who they picked up along the way getting to the promised land. That was a word for us when we got into the promised land. How we were supposed to operate. But watch this, Mama. But you can't operate by that system when you're operating in somebody else's system. So if that's not the system of Capital One, if that's not the system of the payday loan, then you can't expect the release from the debt. You can't expect nothing that God said regarding that debt to be taken into consideration because they're not operating off that system. So train up a child in the way he should go. My question, you don't think we need to train up our young people in credit and debt? We don't think that's a way that he should go? So if that's not the case, what is the way that they should go? They're saved. Train them up in the way they should go. They should be saved. Okay, now, boom, they're saved. Now what's next? See, that logic, Mama, doesn't make sense that it's only about being saved, because why are you even sending your kids to college? Why are you encouraging them to get a job? So this thing is not just one-sided about salvation. This thing is about being holistic. Here's where you see the failure in that verse. It says, and when he's old, he will not depart for it. The things that you train that child up, it is expected that those things are things that will not, that child, when he becomes older, will have something to draw back on, Mama. But if we're not teaching this, if y'all are not teaching this in y'all churches, if y'all not calling on PRF, if you don't have somebody else coming in, I mean, y'all heard me say it a million times, you ain't got to use PRF, but use something. And if you ain't going to use anything, then I would got a problem, because you're probably being selfish. But if you're not training them up as a child, then when do they learn it, Mama? They learn it like I learned it. They
The
learned
way
it
I
like you
learned it.
learned it.
Yes.
They learned it like so many of us have learned it through the education of hard knocks.
Yes.
That's not fair. They deserve better. And guess what happens? The ones that have not been trained are the ones that fail to train their folks, their young people. You know why? Because they wasn't trained.
Right.
I don't meet anybody 80 years old that say they were being trained on credit, but they were in a different system, a different era. When you got credit 40, 50, 60 years ago, you had to walk your tail into a bank. You didn't apply for credit online 40, 50, 60 years ago, Mama,
No, that's
because you had to
right.
have a relationship with somebody. So now it is so much easier for our young people to not even have to have a relationship with a bank or a financial institution.
That's right.
I remember when I first went into the military. I went to Saudi, came back from Saudi, and I remember that I had, I believe her name was Miss Janet, at First Union, when it was First Union in North
Yes.
Carolina.
Yes.
And even though I was not living in North Carolina, never lived in North Carolina, that's where my parents lived, was in North Carolina. But even though that was the case, wherever I was stationed, I still had an opportunity to call Miss Janet. When I wanted things, I called Miss Janet. I had a relationship with her. My first credit card, because of Miss Janet. I didn't just call up a number, I called Miss Janet. Because there was a relationship there. So,
Yes.
so many of our young people are uneducated financially because they don't have the right relationship with the people that are in the industry. Train up a child in the way they should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I'll give this last piece, Mom. I'm trying to hold it together. I'm trying to hold it together over here. If you believe in the Word of God, if you believe Proverbs 22 and 6, then I just want to believe that you have to ask yourself that question. How long will you push your young people out there into the world being so unprepared about debt and other financial matters? Collectively, trust me, from what I'm seeing, collectively, we're pushing them out there. Just pushing them out there. We should never send our young people out there to the world unprepared. If you go and look at Luke 15, he let his son go out there unprepared. His son ain't had no plan for him with that inheritance. We know that inheritance is for when a person dies. That's what you get when you leave an inheritance, right?
Yes.
But that father in that scripture, Mama, in that parable, he didn't ask son, son, what's your plan? I'm about to give you all this. What's your plan with it?
Yes.
He allowed that young boy to go out there into the world. And what do we see? I didn't even have that scripture for tonight. God gave me that one. But what do we see? We hear the young boy called the prodigal son. We see that he wasted the money with reckless living, lavish living. And then he wound up being in debt, or excuse me, in poverty,
Right.
not having anything to eat, not having anything, any place to stay. And it wasn't until he came to himself and he realized that he sinned against God and his father. That's big. See, we can't let folks just believe or just pray to God and just ask God to forgive you. No, you done messed up with somebody else, a relationship with somebody else that care about you and love you, and that's your parents.
Amen.
I had a young lady tell me recently, I said, young lady, who knows that you're in this financial situation like this? Who knows that your financial situation is as bad as it is right now? Do your mom know? Do your dad know? Oh, no. I said, well, why not? She said, the way my mother talks about debt, the way my mama talk about credit, she'd have a heart attack. You know what that showed me, Mama? That showed me that her and a whole bunch of others of our young folks, our young people, are sitting in silence, suffering.
Yes.
Because rather go to mama, rather than coming to herself or himself, whoever it is. You know what? My mama taught me about this. See, she's forcing it. Mama taught her about this, taught her.
Okay.
Some way, shape, or form, somehow she taught her something because she knew not to get out there and get a bunch of debt, not to mess up her credit, but she did it anyway. But at least she was taught.
Yes.
The issue is, if you ain't teaching them, then you can't say nothing to them when they go and make a mess of things.
Right.
And our young people deserve better. And let me tell you why you need to get a handle on this. I'm telling you, I'm challenging every adult, pastor, parent, and youth minister. Let me tell you why you got to get a handle on this. Because those young people who are 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, we talk so much, especially in the church, about they're our future. So if you don't teach them now and they start making some of those credit and debt mistakes, foolish decisions, you're talking about 7 years of their life possibly being jacked up.
Yes.
Now watch this. It's not uncommon for young men and women, 25, 26, 28, 29, really be thinking about having children, getting real serious with somebody. How are they going to be able to survive financially? If when it's time to purchase a house, they got to wait 2 years because they done messed up when they were 21. So they got to wait another 2 years for something to drop off their credit. How they going to get a car at a decent interest rate if they're not buying a used car, haven't saved up for it? How are they going to do these things? And what it does, it creates a perpetual cycle of debt, of poverty. Why does it do that? Because people start to settle. Young people are not too patient too much anymore.
No,
they want
not.
Stuff when they want it. And so if things are not right with their credit because they messed up a couple of years prior, because nobody has messed around and taught them, then they settle. They settle for the higher interest rate, which means now they're under another set of bondage. Because they shouldn't be paying high interest rate, 15% for credit cards. They should know, not our young people. What type of message does that send to other young people, especially outside of the church? Mama, go ahead. I hear you over there.
And I was going to say it also affects their job because even when, say, the year of 2000, when I went to work, moved from Philadelphia here to North Carolina, they did a credit check on me. You know, so, and I remember that, as a matter of fact, I didn't even know they did a credit check. And so when I was, on the job, when I became a team leader, supervisor, one day, we were on the job for about 3 months, and then I had to walk a girl out because they didn't do the credit check at the beginning because they were trying to get the product the project up and running, so they didn't do the background check. So within three, so everybody's settled, everybody's glad that they have a job and everything. Then people had to be let go because they had bad credit, and these were young people also. They were like 18-year-old. And I remember then it was just like, wow, I had to walk her out. You know how you do, you know, and then she was just so upset, because she was a very good worker. So this was a project for young people, a lot of them, because of their credit was bad. So it also affects your credit. It also affects if you want an apartment.
I was just thinking that. That's right.
Yes. Yes, I know someone that was going for an apartment, and then they told, make a long story short, they told her no because, you know, she had a had bad credit. So it affects a lot. It affects you, you know. And it's just like when you're going for a job, it's the same way. It's, you know, even entering college, you know, they check every single thing, you know. And as you were saying, and when you do need a loan, when you really, really need the help, you're not able to get the help that you need at that time because they're definitely going to look at your credit.
As you were talking, Mama, and you mentioned that it affects renting. There's some other things that it affects. It affects home ownership, as I alluded to earlier, right? It affects you purchasing a car, them purchasing vehicles, right? It affects being able to get low interest rates. It affects getting personal loans. It affects helping to take care of your family. A lot of young people have children at a young age. It affects that, not having, being uneducated financially. It affects that. Because where are you going to sleep? Where are you going to live? How are you going to transport your children or your child? How are you going to eat? All those things, those basic necessities of life. It also affects emergencies, how you deal with emergencies, right? I know somebody that needed a car. I dealt with two people last week that needed vehicles because the vehicle was acting up or whatever, right? The fact, two situations. One person, because the credit was straight, was able to go to the bank that same day and get a loan, bam. One, they had a relationship with the bank that they banked, the financial institution that they were banking with. The other one did not have a good relationship with the financial institution that they were banking with. And matter of fact, can I say it like this? The other one went to the other bank that they really got a financial relationship with because that's where their check is going. They make a lot of money. Their check is going to this other bank. And they said, look, I know my credit's not that good, but I got X amount of dollars in savings. So let me get a secured credit card or a personal loan and use my savings in your bank as collateral. And them jokers told this person no, Mama.
Wow.
Now, this is somebody full grown. What about our young people? Yeah. Our young people don't have 15 years up under their belt. They only got two or three. So that relationship factor is so critical. One person was able to get a loan at a decent interest rate. The other one got hit over the head. Because there's always somebody out there waiting to put them in bondage.
Yes.
We're talking about financially uneducated young people. The challenge tonight is to all of us as adults, all of us as parents, to all of my pastor friends out there, to the youth ministers, how long will you push your young people out there to the world being so unprepared on debt and other financial matters? Watch this. They're unprepared because of how we push them. A young person wants to go to college. We so happy. They the first in the family. We so happy. I didn't finish college, so we want to live through them. Some folks, that's what some folks do, Mama, through the children, through the young people.
I know.
But was it not Saeed who came on the table 3-4 years ago? Who works in retention at a major, major university? And did he say when he sits down with parents, because the tuition was like, I think, $40,000 a year, do you have $160,000 that you can commit to? If you don't, this may not be the school for you, because I'm right here with you right now, parent and the young person. Oh, we going to do it. But you can't keep borrowing year after year after year. Most folk can't afford to do that. Because it's not like when they borrow for the first year, they're paying back the first year. No, that debt is still out there. And that was piling up. And then the young people, they feel so, I got to finish. And guess what they wind up doing? The loan's out. But we could have helped them. We could have helped them to be more financially educated. Well, you know what? I know you want to go to this school right here because it's $40,000, but maybe you need to go to this one that's $20,000. Because if I only have $80,000 that I can commit to at $20,000, and you don't have to worry about school. You got all 4 years covered. But if I only got $80,000 that I can commit to, I only got $80,000 with money I got saved up or in my 401k or TSP or whatever, I'm only really saying I'm only going to be able to really help you for two. But watch this. What credit does that 20-year-old have? So where is it going to come from? So there are some of these lessons that they're being taught, Mama. They're being taught by us.
I know.
So I guess Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it matters. Because if that's where we're training up the child, then guess what? That's where they're going to go back to. So when they become older, what are they going to teach their children? Either that same thing, or they're going to be like, I ain't signing no student loans for you. Crushing their dreams. It ain't about not signing for student loans. It's teaching them to make a different decision, one that's going to be a financially educated decision versus one that's uneducated.
Yes.
I'm going to give you this last piece. Have you ever heard this verse? Have you ever heard this verse of scripture? And if you want to jump into the conversation, 347-215-7934. Have you ever heard that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender?
Yes, I've heard of that scripture.
What does that say to you? Plain English, Mom, what does that say to you?
That means that the rich seem like the rich always be rich and the poor always be poor. Because if you're always borrowing, I mean, if that's the mindset, then and a person doesn't have any knowledge,
mm-hmm.
and you read that scripture, take that scripture, literally you'll feel you okay. That means that I don't have to really worry about. Because there's people out there that I can borrow from. I can always borrow from. So I don't have to really be concerned about it. Because you can have a girlfriend, for example, and she's budgets her money. She always has money, you know, and say her girlfriend never has money. She always has to borrow from her because she knows that she has it. So she doesn't worry about it. You know, during the week, and they're making the same amount of money. But she's not using hers, being a good steward over hers. And she pays her girlfriend back. So that becomes what's the word I'm looking for? She clings to her. Because I know my girlfriend's gonna have it, and I had a girlfriend that she did not lend money. She had loaned money and she had a bad experience with it. And I don't care how close you were to her, she did not lend money. But she always had money. She knew how to budget her money, but she would not lend you a dollar. That was just one of the things that she just didn't do it. So people become very, you know, get comfortable with that, you know. And sometimes you wonder, even with my aunt, and my other aunts were married with husbands and working, and Eva Mae was single, you know, but she always had the money. And they always borrowed from her. You know, and she worked. She was a school teacher, and she taught school, so she didn't have a second job. In the winter time, and then in summertime, she worked for rich people. Now that was her source of income. Of course, she did have dividends coming in from General Motors, and that was it. But she seemed like she was the one that had money, And it could be, too, because she had good credit that, you know, especially when it came to her nephews and sending them to college, that she could get loans, see? Now, obviously,
wow.
She paid back the loans because I never heard, and I never asked her, and I've never heard her ever ask for money from any of them. Can you lend me this? I've never heard her say that.
Gotcha. Well, listen, Mama, we got a caller that wants to jump into the conversation.
Sure.
So we're going to ask our good brother. He is live on the air, and we're just going to ask him to jump right into the conversation. Good evening, brother. How are you doing?
Hey, doing well this evening. How about you, Dr. Dunlap? How about you, Mama?
Doing good.
Oh, I'm doing
good.
Fine. Thank
good.
You. Welcome to the show.
Yeah. I listen to the conversation and the scripture, train up a child. And to me, when you decide not to train, you have decided to train.
And it
by default, you know. And that's something that we have to realize. And one thing about it, transparency is always good, and that's something I don't mind doing because, you know, it's a
mm-hmm.
testimony for somebody else. So this is what happened to me, you know, as a kid coming up, not knowing much about finances. I knew that good credit was a necessity. But what happened with me, my mother, she was actually signing my name to credit cards that I didn't know anything about. And so, in the midst of working, I receive a phone call one day, and she says, "If you don't want to end up in bankruptcy, you need to pay these cards off." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "I have your name on about $6,000 worth of credit cards, and I'm getting ready to file bankruptcy. And if you don't want to fall into bankruptcy, you need to pay them."
Mm.
And here I am, oblivious to what's going on. And so, of course, I was upset, extremely upset about it. And so, I did. I went, and I went and borrowed the money from the credit union, and paid it off. But in the midst of doing that, some kind of way, my name still ended up in bankruptcy for $100 on a Montgomery Ward's credit card.
Mm.
And so, mind you, I paid off a $12,000 car, and I was in the process of trying to buy a house in the process when all of this took place. Now, what the banking industry did, because we were blessed enough, by the grace of God, we had about $20,000 saved. And so what we did, we put the $20,000 down to purchase the home. Even though we were in bankruptcy, the bank said, "Hey, it's a win-win situation." They still sold us the home simply because they could gain the down payment. And hey, bottom line is, if these guys default, we have the 20 grand and we have the house. So I was able to get the house, but I was able to get the house with a high interest rate. It was about 7.6% at the time. And so I got the house. And in the midst of getting the house, I was still trying to figure out whom did I need to see about trying to remove this from my credit, because Montgomery Ward had gone out of business years prior. So I had to do the research to figure out who had the old accounts and all that. It took me about 3 years. Actually, It took me 2 years to figure out who took over the credit portion or the payment portion of Montgomery Ward's, because I went back in the midst of when I bought the house, because I was educated enough to know that the rule of thumb is if the interest rate drop on the house, at least a rule of thumb of 2 points, then you may need to look at refi. So I wanted to refi the home in the midst of trying to research and figure out how did I need to get it resolved in those 2 years. And so I did get in contact. I finally got in contact with someone out of Atlanta, And I explained the situation to him. I said, I'm trying to refi my home to get a lower interest rate, but I'm coming up bankrupt for $100 on Montgomery Wards. And I said, I do not owe Montgomery Wards anything. And so sure enough, they looked, and she said, you owe Montgomery Wards nothing. You don't owe us anything. And I said, well, I am being turned down because of this. And she told me, send the paperwork over, and if what you're saying is true, give us about 30 days and we'll have it removed. And so within the midst of those 30 days, they did have it removed. And in the midst of me doing that, I was able to go back and refi my home. And in the process of doing that, my payment only went up. I owed 28 years on the house. My payment at that time was $535 a month. I went back and I went from 28 years to 15 years, and my payment only went up $100. That was $80,000 savings simply because my credit was good after that. So it's extremely important to have good credit, because interest rate, when you're purchasing homes and cars, means everything. I even told my supervisor about it, because he was not aware of it, and he went back and refied his home. His payment stayed the same. He had just purchased his home 2 years. He went from 28 years to 15 years, and his payment did not change.
Wow.
Yeah. So it's extremely, important that you have good credit. Because honestly, and this is just my motto, it's something I say, you know, I won't say a poor person, because we're kingdom. We have it all. But all I'm saying is, in this world, all you have is your name and your credit, besides Christ. And all of it needs to be in good standing. But that's
you know what?
Personally. Yes.
I'm going to say, like I said last week, you know, we may be going to a part two of this. The thing that I want people to make sure that they're hearing from what you're saying is you have some experience that is beneficial to some of our young people, to many of them, especially in certain communities. What you just experienced or communicated to us about your experience, it should bring us to being able to ask different questions. Well, it was good, but how'd you get to 20,000? you see what I'm saying? How'd you get 20,000? You saved it where? What type of job do you have? See, these are the things that our young people need to see. Again, I'm not against a lot of these church functions and programming, but Jesus.
Believe it or not, and this is the honest and God truth. Believe it or not, when I purchased my house, I was only making $8 an hour.
Stop.
So, yes, I was only making $8 an hour at the time. And so it just come from saving. I knew I had to save. So between me and my ex-wife at the time, we were able to. Mm-hmm. She was saving when I met her. I was saving, and so we were able to do it. But I knew, out of what I experienced, I knew that saving money was a necessity. I knew that, so I didn't have a problem saving money. I didn't have because I'm a firm believer that God worked through people, and it just so happened that my coworkers and my colleagues that I was working with had a plethora of information at the time, and I was fortunate that they shared that stuff with me. They shared savings at the time. I don't think it exists anymore. The PAC programs, 401k, all these things were shared with me, and I was the type of person that listened, because I'm looking at what these guys are doing. So, and I was inquisitive. I was the one that didn't mind asking the question. How do you do this? You know, how did you go about doing this? And they told me, and by them telling me, I done it. I didn't have any kids at the time. I was single, you know, so I didn't have any bills. The only bill I had was a car payment. So there really was no excuse for me not to save any money.
That's right.
So,
that's right.
Yeah. Yeah. So at the time, at 8 cents an hour, I think I might have been bringing home maybe $300, something like that, a week, somewhere in that, if I can remember correctly. But even with that said, even at $8 an hour, when the house payment was $535 a month, it only took a full paycheck and about half of another one, or a little over half.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was just. It's a rule of thumb. I mean, and later on, you know, I decided to sell real estate. I decided to do other things, and that was something that the same guys that I worked with, you know, they told me, hey, is there anything that you would enjoy doing outside of what you're doing now that could possibly make any money? And I said, I enjoy real estate because I enjoy dreaming. I enjoy driving through the neighborhoods and envision myself living there and all those things. And where I purchased a home, that was one of the places I imagined myself living. And so, you know, after I, you know, purchased a home, I went back later on and decided to do real estate part time. So it wasn't like I was making a lot of money when we decided to purchase a home. $20,000 is a lot of money. Don't get me wrong, but saving was not an issue for me nor my ex-wife at that time.
You know, you have to have goals, and one of the things that I can say that is for young people, if young people don't see those of us who they look up to, whether we, you know, the 45-year-old or old head, or the 50-year-old head, or you know, the super old person that's 60, you know, that's how some young people think. If they don't see us working towards some goals, then how can we ever expect for them to do better than what we're doing? You know, some people may want to believe that when you see somebody not doing well, then that's going to motivate you to want to do better. You know what? This person, he'll never have no money, so I'm going to go out there. I'm going to make sure. Sometimes that don't work always in a legal sense to the good. And sometimes. And sometimes it just crushes crushes people's spirits, where they're like, you know what, this is the best that we're going to do. So there has to be an intentionality to this thing of making sure that we're educating the young people. See, this show tonight is not about getting on the young people. I'm not going to get on no young person who don't know.
Right.
I'm going to say, man, I'm talking to us. We are failures as a collective body of churches all over this country. Failures, big capital F, because of, and I say that, I don't know if it's out of love, I'm saying it because it's true, because of all of the young people that I keep encountering, that I've been encountering since last year, over and over and over again, going through the same thing, it's unacceptable.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make sure that people have, before we go for tonight, what are some things that we can do to help educate our young people? If you are a youth pastor and you're not dealing with finances in your youth ministry, you're questionable. You're suspect and you're shaky. You may not be doing it out of spite. You may be doing it out of ignorance. You may be following just some religious things. You may just be doing it out of tradition. But you're questionable. You're suspect. Because let me tell you what happened. I remember years ago, we used to sing in the choir. And I remember there was this young man who used to be in the choir with us, you know, one of the young people. You know, we like to say, you know, he grew up in the church. Well, yeah, he grew up in the church. TJ.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember he came back after he was gone for a couple of years. You know, you figure, you know, they get to be 17, 18, they move away, go do their own thing. And he came back after about 3 years. I'll never forget this. Everybody was kind of was real happy to see him. He came back to choir practice, and he asked this question one time. He said, and this is during middle choir practice, he said, "How come y'all ain't never tell me about credit?"
Wow.
This is before PRF now. I'm like, But let me tell you the response of the seasoned saints. That ain't our job. That's your mama job. Huh?
Oh, wow. Oh, wow.
But that's because that person was ignorant. That's not something that they were taught. So it didn't matter. But I'm here to tell you, it does matter. Because you don't see him in the church anymore, at least not that one. He didn't stay even when he came back. How you going to tell a young person that somebody? The reality is, if somebody doesn't know y'all, they don't know. I can't.
That's
God
right.
will never hold any of us accountable for what we don't know. He will only hold us accountable for what we do know. That's
and,
the type of God that I serve.
Yeah, and you're absolutely right. And I'll just go far enough to say this, Dr. Dunlap. I used to be a part of a ministry where, and this is what I see a lot of times. I was part of a ministry. And what I saw, because I was in close contact with the people, close contact with the congregation, and there was a disconnect between the leader, the pastors, or the pastor, and the congregation when it came to the financial needs of the people, and it was pretty bad. It was evident because we had people in the congregation that really, literally were homeless. And so me and my wife, because I'm passionate about helping people and can have the compassion of Christ. And I remember this this mom and son, they came to the ministry. And I remember hearing her son, and at the time I think he was probably 21. And I remember him saying, "I'm tired of moving all the time. I am sick and tired of moving." And so I said, well, what do you mean? And so he said, you know, of course, his mom, and at the time she was dating a guy, and things didn't work out, and in the grand scheme of things, he told her to leave. So as I started paying attention, or paying more closer attention, because I was always in close contact with the congregation, me and my wife, and so I saw in that particular case with those two that the mom, of course, credit was an issue with her as well. Her son didn't have any, and she was at the mercy of whomever she was dating, and that was her source of shelter at that time. And so I told my wife about it, and I said, you know, I really want to help these people. And so we got on our knees and we prayed about it. And so, and sure enough, because I had just looked the day before, so I know it was nothing but God. Sure enough, I went back out and looked the next day, and I found a two-bedroom, two-bath mobile home. And I told her, and I went to see it, and I asked the guy, I said, "How much do you want for this home?" He said, $2,500. I said, "Okay." I did a walkthrough. I said, "I'll take it now." So I bought it. And so, what me and my wife done, we talked to the son, because the mother, I think she was in her mid to latter 40s. And so we just had to use some wisdom and some intuition here, because I kind of saw some things that were going on. And so I talked to my wife about it, and I said, if we put this place in the mom's name, there may be a chance that she may kick him out if she becomes involved in a relationship, because I see a pattern here that's going on. But if we put it in his name, by him loving his mother like he does, she'll always have a place to stay. So we put it in his name. And so we signed a lease agreement with him, and he paid us. And when he paid us the $2,500, the home was his.
Wow.
In the midst of that, I told him, I said, "Look, God will never bless you with something that you're not ready for." I said, in other words, what I'm telling you is, it's the same in this situation here. This place is a blessing, but you need to be ready for it, because you don't need to turn around and turn this blessing into a house of whoremongering and things of that nature. I said, you know, this very blessing will become a curse if you do not do what you're supposed to do. And so long story short, it did. And he came back to me, and I had to pull him to the side and remind him of what was said. But in the process of doing all that, I did help him open a savings account. I did talk to him about budgeting. I did go over his finances and told him, every time you get paid, this is what you need to put back. You know, we went through all of that in the process of making him a homeowner. And I told him, I said, just think about how far you're ahead of some of your friends. I said, you're 21 years old. You own your first place. And after a certain period of time, if you don't want to be here, you can rent the place out. It can be supplementary income, and you can go somewhere else. So I sat down and I talked to him about all these things. We went through budgeting once I established that with him, another young man that was 25 came along, saw that, and was so intrigued by it, he wanted the same thing, and we've done the same thing for him.
Mm. Can we say discipleship?
And it's the truth. It is. And that's what it's all about. You know, discipleship is you know, bearing the cross, laying down your life for somebody else, and that's really what it's all about. And in the midst of it, you know, and in the midst of that, and it's funny that you talk about discipleship, because I was in discipleship class Monday, and that's what I was telling, some of the people Monday. He said, you have to be careful when you're talking about discipleship. I said, because you can pour into people, and what happens is, you so want to take them from A to Z, and all they want to do is go from A to F. And I said, what happens is you become discouraged, because if that happens to you once or twice, then you don't want to serve anymore because of it. So it's no different. It's no different than when Christ was picking his 12. He could identify things in them before he even asked them. Just say for instance, I'll pick out Judas. When he saw Judas, he saw advancement and purpose. Because that was the one that was going to advance him to the purpose that he came there for. So you have to be able to identify when you're talking about discipling too. And so that's something that I saw in that young man, the first young man. I could identify that this man has a heart and wants to, and he's a servant to this day. He loves God, and you can't beat him talking about Christ. So I saw that in him. And I knew that it would not be a waste of time, but what I did, I made sure that I would take a step, and then I would let him take a step. And after he would take a step, I'd take another step. Because I need to make sure you want to go from A to Z. Because when you stop, I'm going to stop. So, but
Oh, man.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
But I said all that to say that there was I just saw a huge disconnect between the pulpit and the pews financially.
Mm-hmm.
And what I was beginning to see, because I was over the finances too, because one thing about it, you have to, if you don't mature the people, when the people come in, a lot of time when the people come in to a church, it's there's a problem, the reason that they're there.
That's
something
right.
the reason that they're there. And so they come in, their mindset is, what can the church do for me? And you have to go ahead at some point and fully mature them to the point of, what can I do for the church? Because if you do not advance their mindset, all they will do is take. And eventually what you're taking from, if you don't give back to it, it will eventually die.
Mm. This is what I think is so interesting. The fact that, just taking the example of not just one person, that God put it on you, gave you that mantle to help that first young man, and then the second one, right?
Yes.
Here's what amazes me. When there are things that go on just like that, and leadership knows about that situation, but won't put a model in place to do the same thing that has been so successful. See, here's the reality. Discipleship is modeling something else that has also been done, that has already been done.
Mm-hmm.
So why couldn't that have been a central focus of the ministry? Because it didn't just work one time. It just wasn't happenstance. It happened twice.
Mm-hmm.
And you get to see that. I'm just hearing that. I wasn't your pastor at that time, but I'm hearing that. I'm like, okay, what can we do to make sure that this continues to happen? What about if things like that don't come before the people? That's one of the things that just doesn't give them hope. And I can tell you something, those of y'all who are listening, one of the worst things, it's bad when folk in our age group, the 40s and 50s, when we don't have no hope. We just
yes.
a mess. We just
yes.
a mess. But folks in their 20s that don't have any hope, they're dangerous.
Mm. Yes.
Talk to somebody in Chicago. Talk to somebody over in Albany, Georgia right now. Talk to some folks up in Philly. They're dangerous because they feel hopeless. So it's up to us to make sure that we're doing whatever we can do to make sure that that hope that we know is there, is waiting on them, that we help position them. And I like what you said. Some of them may only be wanting to go from A to Z when it comes to being financially educated. So let's just take them, from A to F. Let's just take them from A to F. I may want them to have a will. I may want them to have insurance. But look, if you just get some insurance right now,
mm-hmm.
we call that the low-hanging fruit in PRF.
That's right.
we're happy with the low-hanging fruit. Praise God, the low-hanging fruit. And then we work on the next thing. It's up to us to make sure that we're educating our young people. Here's how I know, and it could change. I pray to God that it changes. I really do. But here's how I know it won't change. It won't change while institutions of church, institutions of religion and tradition, when they won't have it for themselves as the grown-ups, you can't expect them to put it in place for the young folk. And I'm not – I was about to say I don't care, but in the big scheme of things, I do care. I promise you I do. But there are some folks in our age group, the 40 and 50s, that are so far gone. They just waiting on Jesus to come back. They don't have the hope. I hear folks telling me in that age bracket, ain't going to get no better. Well, doggone, how you stand up before those folk on Sunday morning and can't pick up that they in that type of bondage financially? Somebody. But if you never offer anything, if you don't offer anything for the older folks, then how can you expect them to train the younger folks? When Paul wrote to Timothy, remember what he said to the elders and what he said to the older women? Train them.
Yes.
We may pick up on that one next week. Train them. That's your responsibility. But if they're not trained, you can't train somebody on something that you have no knowledge of. So it's
sure.
up to us, all of us that are listening, every last one of us. I don't care whether you're listening live right now or you're listening to an archive. Every one of us who have it together, so to speak, who understand this thing, who understand how important it is. If you don't take what God has allowed you to be able to have and experience and share that with somebody else, then now you're part of the problem.
This is true.
So that's going to be my challenge. My challenge is for everybody who's listening, and I want you to share it on Facebook, I want you to challenge somebody else to to doing something to get something like this into your church. If you are the pastor, you can do anything else. Please don't get me started in these last 14 minutes. But you can do everything else. You can do everything else. You can do those things that benefit you. Let's do something to benefit the children. Let's do something to benefit the young folks. Doing car washes, that's not financially educating our young people. They're being misguided. Some of it's fun to them. But let me tell you something. You can't sell enough cars. You can't wash enough cars to put somebody in the ground who don't have life insurance. Not in a week, 2 weeks. Can't do it.
That's true.
You can't gather enough folks to help.
True.
You can't sell enough chicken dinners. Fish dinners. You can't do it. T-shirts. Can't do that. It doesn't work like that in the real world. When our young people, 21, 22 years old, and they need some financial help, like some of these people I've been dealing with, they're not having any car washes back at the church. Nobody's doing rent parties like they used to do back when I used to grow up, when I was growing up in the city, where folks said, oh, no, we can't let sister such and such or brother, we're not going to let them get evicted. No, no, no. So something has to change. Those of you who know better, who know that this is so important, don't talk about them out in the streets. I don't want to hear nobody else. Don't even open your mouth. Don't open your mouth about no young person killing another young person, robbing another young person. Don't open your mouth. Because here's one of the realities of that type of violence. People take things from other folks who have stuff that they don't have. So let's peel back the onion. Why don't they have that? I'm only making $8 an hour. You just heard this brother on the radio tonight just say, look at what he did. He brought a house. They're making $8 an hour. But that don't make sense. It don't look good. I can't see that. Well, I hear what you're saying, brother. You brought a house to $8 an hour. How am I going to make it? Proverbs 11 and 2. Proverbs 11 and 2. First comes pride, then comes shame. But with humility there is wisdom. First comes pride, then comes shame. But with humility there is wisdom. Some of you out there listening to this, some of you who are listening to this and know others that should be listening to this, know that there's some older folks who are prideful. There's some older folks who are ashamed about their own situation of finances, about their own situations of credit, about their own situations of debt. And it's going to take something. It's going to take a shaking of them in order for them to be humble enough to receive the wisdom. So you got your assignment. That's where you need to pray. Don't sit up there letting. If y'all don't have nothing dealing with financial literacy in your church, and you know that our young people, one of the progressions of life is to get married and have families, and you know as a religious leader, and you know as an adult and as a parent, that one of the top three reasons for breakups and for marriages going on the rocks and for divorce is because of finances. You know this. The numbers ain't changed. When do you think you're going to start teaching and talking about finances? When is it going to become important? Y'all know that one of the things that we do before we go into a church is we do assessments, right? We do the financial ministry needs assessments. And you know what I started finding out, started realizing over the years? And it's a sad commentary. A lot of the pastors don't want the assessments because they don't want the results. Because once you get the results, then now you have knowledge of where there's some issues. You may not know how to fix them, may not know what to do about it, but now you know, man, out of 100 people in my church, 75% of them credit score is under 550. When you know that, that should be that thing that says, you know what, I got to do something about this. But if you don't do anything about it, then you're callous. You're callous, and how are you leading those folks?
And one thing I would be curious to know, because you know, in the ministry that I was in at that particular time, when I brought it to the pastor's attention and talked about PRL and coming to the ministry, doing assessment and whatnot, they never wanted to implement it. And at the time, financially, and I guess what I'm getting at is how many religious leaders are in this same boat? Because I don't know if it's shame, I don't know if it's guilt, I don't know what it is, but a lot of leaders are in this financial situation themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I know in this particular case that person was, but yet and still they still would not allow some type of financial teaching to come in house to put the ministry in better standing financially. But at the same time, there were times that we had to sit down, we had to have meetings about finances. You know, why aren't the people giving?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the people aren't giving because they're in that mindset where we have not matured them from what can the church do for us never matured. So what's happening is you have a majority of the congregation is taking, and you have a very small percentage that's really supplying the ministry.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting what you said, how they, you know, when there is a problem that's affecting the church finances, let's sit down and talk about it. But when you brought it to them to help the congregation, it was like, no. And this is just my opinion here, is that once people, you know, say 75% of the people, say in that church, if the pastor had allowed this program in, PRF in, see, that's a responsibility that the leader has now. And seeing the people, say 75% of those of his congregation really is very receptive of this, then that means they'll be coming to him for questions, because like you said, once you know, now your people are going, the congregation is going to come to the leader, which would be the pastor. And sometimes, you know, pastors just don't want to be bothered with that. You know, it's just,
Mama, let me say this, Mama.
I say some pastors don't want to, no. It's a responsibility for the, you know, in other words, it's a responsibility that they didn't have before.
But here's what I want you to consider.
Okay.
You may
okay.
think that the people are going to come, but I just told you about TJ. TJ mentioned
yeah.
something to folks in the choir. Some was family, and the rest of them he grew up with.
Right.
I guarantee you he didn't mention anything to the pastor. So there's people who are suffering in silence in the church.
Right.
And not only are they suffering, especially like adults, the children may not know that they're suffering. So the lesson that gets taught is for them just to suffer in silence. That's a financial lesson that is horrible to me.
Yes.
Horrible. Because the reality is when the young person gets older and they say, my mama worked at Burger King, it doesn't, you got to understand a little bit about the psyche as well. if we struggled, if I hardly ate growing up as a kid,
yeah.
And then when I get a little older and I realize, hold on, I got my first job and I'm 16 and I'm making $7.25 and my mama works full time at Burger King and she's making $7.25. I see what my checks look like. Working 20 hours a week, I can figure out what mama's is.
Yes.
There's no question of why we're living like this.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But there's no conversation that happens in the household because of the
yes.
pride, because of the shame, because of the lack mm-hmm. of humility that paves the way. Humility paves the way for wisdom to set in.
Mm-hmm. Good.
It paves the way for it.
Yeah. And, you know, at that particular time, you know, the position that I was in, at that ministry, you know, as a leader, you know, I felt like I had to be a sounding board for the congregation. I mean, so to me, you know, when you're involved, when you're really involved with the congregation, you're their sounding board. So, like you said, a lot of them were sitting in silence. But I felt like as a leader at the position that he had me in, that, hey, I'm a sounding board for the silent majority here. And bottom line is the ministry needs help financially. This was a cry far before it became evident.
I want everybody listening. I really do. I want everybody listening to just have the mindset. Have the spirit, pray about it, about going to your leaders and saying, we need something like PRF. And say, we need something like PRF for our young people. Forget the old heads. Forget my age group, my generation. Forget us. Forget us. Don't worry about it. Let's just do it for the young folks. Let's just do it for the young folk. I don't care if you got 3 young people in your church. Just do it, because here's the reality. My brother, you may have 3 young people, right? 16-year-old, 17, 18. You may have 3 in your church. Sister Mama, you may have 4 or 5. Then what we do is we act like Christians are supposed to act, and we come together without worrying about having to have a full church in my church, without having to have 100 kids at my church, without having to worry about we can't do it. We want to do it all at my church. See, we got to get rid of that stuff. Pride and the shame. We got to get rid of these things that are not of God, these spirits that are not of God, that hinder. Let's go Hebrews 12, right? Setting aside every weight and sin. Weight and sin. Not just sin, weight and sin that easily besets us. Or we are, I mean, we've gone so far off track when it comes to training up our young people in this area of debt and financial matters. It's not even funny. It really is not. It's sad. And I promise you this. If we who know better don't do anything, don't be surprised if God deals with you. Don't be surprised, because this is knowledge and wisdom. It's not for us. You ain't gone through what you've gone through for you to keep it in. You ain't gone through what you went through just so you can educate your own family members. We got to take this same attitude like some of us take when it comes to witnessing and leading somebody to Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that in Christ, we are a new creature, right?
Yes.
We know that when those of us who believe in baptism, as we are baptized and we go into the water and we come up, when we come up, we are coming up fresh and anew. Nobody disagrees with that, right?
Right.
Let me share something with you. You can say a sinner's prayer. You can repeat after what somebody says in the pulpit. You can just say, I believe. You can get a preacher your hand, whatever way it happens. And now you are saved. Believing in your heart. Confess with your mouth, however it happens. And then now you're saved. You say, now I know that I'm saved. you're now saved, but your credit is still in shambles. Salvation does not equate to good credit. Teaching, putting some things into practice, makes good credit. I'm an adjunct professor at a university, major university, and every student that comes before any of my classes that I teach, they all start off with an A. Not a 91, not a 92, but a straight A, 100. It's what they don't do by following certain instructions, which reduces that A down to whatever else. It's missing some of the questions and not understanding certain things and writing wrong test answers down or not giving enough on an essay, which reduces it from 100 down to whatever it's going to be. That's real. We are dealing with the spiritual and the practical here at PRF. Spiritual things relate to what? The human spirit, our spirit that God has put inside of us. And that's in opposition to physical things. Spiritual things is in opposition to spiritual and material things. So you remove all that physical stuff out the way when you're talking about something spiritual, right? But when you talk about something practical, practical is concerned with an actual doing something, putting something to use rather than just something that's of a theory, rather than just ideas. So the reality is, in order for us to be holistic, the spiritual and the practical working together is not an either or, it's a both and. We have to put this thing together and we have to work together, the spiritual and the practical. And so I say this as we get ready to go. If all you really can do is just preach to your folk, Pastor, that's good, because I'm not the preacher. But after you finish preaching to them, let me teach them.
That's good.
Let me teach them. Let somebody else on the team. Let Adia teach them. Let Shatara teach them. Let's teach them. After you finish preaching to them, let us teach them. Brother Taylor, who has been with us on several shows, author Colin Taylor, he said something, and I'm going to give this to us before we go. And it blew my mind when he said it. We were having a back channel conversation the other day, and he was saying something in response to that I had posted online. But his response was this, and this was dealing with leaders that try to do it all. I've never seen a relay team with one person running all four legs. There are several reasons why the world record for the 4x100 is faster than the world record for the 400-meter dash.
That's good.
So with that, my good people, we are going to say bid you good evening. We thank you for being with us. Join us next week's 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Also, if you're in the North Carolina, Charlotte, Huntersville area, anywhere close of there, we will be having our next Legacy Conference at Rama Presbyterian Church in Huntersville, North Carolina. The host will be Rama Presbyterian and also the Reverend Brian Copeland. We are thankful for them opening their doors for us. So listen, if you want to attend, we are at that point now where we are opening it up. Whoever wants to attend, all you got to do is reach out to us. You can reach out to us on Facebook. PRF Teaching Ministry is on Facebook. You can reach us by email, admin@prfministry.org or dunlap@prfministry.org. And because it is almost Saturday, we recommend you call us, 267-437-7999. So with that, again, God bless you. We love you. We will see you next week here on the PRF table. God bless. Peace.